Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So it's great to be with you guys this morning, and we're going to be getting into a subject that I've been sort of, you know, wanting to minister on for some time now, but never felt released to do so. I feel that where we have come to and where God has brought us to with the messages that have been released over the last few months, I believe it's time for us to address the subject of spiritual warfare. Amen. Now, before I get into it this morning, really what I'm going to do is lay a foundation so that you can have a better understanding of what spiritual warfare isn't, and also understand some things that make it. Let me put it to you this way. There's one fundamental truth before we even approach the subject of spiritual warfare that we have to understand. But let's just take a look at a couple of things. First of all, what you need to understand is that spiritual warfare can be made a ridiculous subject. And what I mean by that is it can be taken completely out of proportion. Listen, the devil is not in that pillar. The devil is not behind your chair. The devil doesn't operate like that. Sometimes when we start the subject of spiritual warfare, then people all of a sudden, there's a devil in everything. There's a devil in your tire. There's a devil on the wall if you look at the way they painted it. And stuff like that, it's ridiculous. And the reality is that warfare is a very important part of the Christian lifestyle. And I'm going to say that again. It's a part of your lifestyle. It's something that we should constantly be doing. We should be waging the good warfare over our prophecies, over God's call on our lives, over our destiny. But we'll take a good look at it this morning. But I want you to understand that going through this series, I don't want people to take what you're going to learn here and just begin to run with it. The other thing that often happens when the subject of spiritual warfare is discussed, once you've caught a revelation of it and you understand how powerful it is, many people then begin to make this the whole. You should never make spiritual warfare the whole. Spiritual warfare is a part of what we do as Christians. Everything we do must draw us closer to God. That is our purpose. Our purpose, our primary purpose, is to have relationship and intimacy with God. Can you say amen? Amen. How many of you know that's why God created Adam and Eve? To have relationship with Him. He created them for Himself. And so you have been created for Him, so that He can enjoy being with you, that He can enjoy having relationship and intimacy. That's what God wants us to do. If you're going to focus on fighting the devil all the time, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. So don't lose your focus. Now, there are certain things when it comes to warfare that we're going to talk about. Certain subjects like prayer walking, spiritual mapping, territorial spirits, generational curses, strongholds of darkness, binding and loosing dark powers, pulling down strongholds. These are terms that are often spoken about when it comes to spiritual warfare. But again, the principle of binding and loosing is something that is so powerful that Jesus revealed to Peter. And I've seen Christians want to bind the floor and bind the chair. And I mean, come on, guys, let's be real. Let's be real. Let's take the word and have a look at what God says about spiritual warfare and how it applies to our lives. And then we'll take these things, like talking about principalities and powers and discussing prayer and warfare in prayer and waging war over our family and all that stuff. But there's one thing that you need to understand. The first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus has already overcome the enemy. On your behalf. He has already overcome the enemy. And let's start there this morning. Let's go to Colossians. Well, let's start in Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. We'll read that scripture, then we'll jump to Colossians. I'm going to give you two scriptures, and then we're going to get into it. Hebrews 2:14. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we know the power of death has been defeated. Amen. How many of you know the devil got his butt kicked properly when Jesus rose from the grave? Amen. Now, let's go to Colossians 2, verse 15, and we're going to break this scripture down so you can get a little bit of an understanding. One thing I don't understand is why Christians are afraid of the devil, or afraid of demon spirits, or afraid of what goes bump in the night. Because the reality is, listen, if you're not a Christian, I can understand. But if you're a believer, you have nothing to fear. And let me show you why. Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, this is Jesus now, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What? In the death and resurrection. Jesus triumphed over powers and principalities. Now, these are high-ranking spirits, and we'll get into this as time goes on. But what I need you to understand is that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. These are two ranks of demon spirits. Principalities are the highest ranking spirits. Principalities rule over areas. So if Jesus disarms principalities, what does that mean? The word disarmed there in the Greek is the word apekedioma, and it means basically to, now obviously it means to disarm, but look how powerful it is. It actually means to strip off, to disrobe, to undress the enemy. So what Jesus literally did was he disarmed, he stripped the enemy, he disrobed the enemy, he undressed the enemy. Now, if you study the ancient language, you'll understand that what it actually means is he stripped the enemy of total nakedness. Now, let me explain something to you. What you need to understand is when it comes to combat, someone that goes into combat never goes without their weapons. Right. So we know that as the church, we've been given the full armor of God. So it is with the enemy of darkness, they also have weapons. But their weapons, the Bible says here, that they have been disarmed. So in other words, all their weaponry has been stripped off them. Well, I'm so glad that half of you are excited about that. Amen. So they've been disrobed. They've been undressed. They've been stripped of all their weapons and armor and whatever they have. And they've basically been left naked. It says there that they've been made a public spectacle, that he made a public spectacle of them. The word for public spectacle is one Greek word, and it is the word degmatizo. Degmatizo, and it basically means to display or make an example of, to disgrace publicly. So Jesus stripped the enemy, disgraced them publicly, and completely made an example of the principalities, the powers, on all these powers that are supposed to be so scary. It's interesting that that word, degmatizo, which is the word for public spectacle, is only used one time in the New Testament. In the ancient classical Greek, this word was used when a king would come back from war and would celebrate his victory by putting the enemy's weapons on display. So what Jesus literally did after he rose from the grave is he completely dispowered the enemy. He stripped him. He made a public spectacle of him. And the reality is that there was a big celebration going on in the realm of the spirit, because all the power of the enemy had basically been completely and utterly shattered. If we look further, we'll see that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The last word I want to look at is the word triumphing, and the Greek word there is the word thriambuo. Thriambuo, really some heavy Greek words this week. And basically what it means is it means to lead to triumphal procession, to expose to shame, to be completely victorious over, to disgrace publicly. So you need to understand the power and the strength of the words that Paul used. You know, one thing I heard someone once minister and say that when it comes to the full armor of God and understanding this, that Paul wasn't referring to the Roman soldier and all this stuff. Listen, Paul was extremely militaristic in his writings. If you study it and you study ancient classical Greek and you look at the scholars who have studied this really in depth, there is no doubt that he was referring to the military might of Rome, because the military might of Rome was the most powerful army in that day. If you look at the shield of faith, it's not only one shield. How many of you have ever seen the shield of a Roman soldier when he's alone? And his shield almost covers the whole of him. It's quite a big shield. I'm just giving you a little rabbit drum, but I want to show you something really powerful. And just look at everything that was selected so carefully. But have you ever seen when the Romans used to fight, that what would happen is they would call all the soldiers together when they would shoot arrows or they would shoot spears at them, and they would all come together and they would kind of huddle together, and they would have their shields in the front and they'd have their shields on the top so that there was no way to penetrate them. It shows the power of unity. It shows the power of strength in numbers. It's so powerful. So when we look at this, we must understand that this is all militaristic terminology that he's using. And in just one verse, he's using multiple words to explain and express what happened to the enemy that day. So what you need to understand, church, is that we are seated with Christ above principalities and powers. Because we are the church, right? So they have been placed under our feet. So you need to understand who you are, what you are, and what you have in you. The problem with the church is that we struggle so much. We elevate the devil like he's some kind of superpower. Now, yes, he has power, but not if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are no longer you. And it is no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. So you must understand the power that's available to you and the power that you walk in has already defeated this enemy. What it basically means is that the enemy had nothing left. And this is very important for us to understand, because so many Christians live and walk and fight spiritually as though they still have to defeat the enemy. Now listen, there are times where there are certain things that you have to do because the enemy has been given legal right, and there's certain things that take place where you do need to war, of course, and we're going to get into all that over the next few weeks. Is that okay? But you must have the mindset of you are fighting a defeated foe. You must have the mindset that in Christ, man, you have authority over the enemy. Man, that's good news, guys. So my message this morning, and the first part of our message or series on spiritual warfare, is then what is the war over? If he's already been defeated, what are we warring about? That is the question. Listen, the battle is over your mind. The battle is over your soul. The battle is over your family. The battle is over your loved ones. The battle is over your calling. The battle is over your ministry. But what does Satan want? What does he want to steal from you? Shush, man. So what do we do to overcome the enemy? And what do we do to overcome this world? Now watch. Let's go to 1 John 5, verse number 4. 1 John 5, verse number 4. And I'm going to show you this morning how the enemy desires so greatly to mess with your head, to mess with your mind, to mess with your faith. Because if he has your faith, he has you. 1 John 5, verse number 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. Our faith. Listen, church, the primary battle, not the only battle, the primary battle that the enemy will do with you and constantly come against is your faith. He will throw everything at you to sway you, to move you, to get your focus off God. Listen, he will do everything he can to mess up doctrine, to confuse you so that you don't know the truth, so that your faith isn't in the truth. Because listen, if we had faith the way we're supposed to, if we knew the truth the way we are supposed to, if we walked in it and we believed the way we should, we would be just like the early church. But we don't see it so much anymore. Because the church has become powerless. Why? Because the church has become faithless. Now, I'm not speaking generally, not everybody, obviously, but much of the church. And it's my job as a pastor to equip you guys so that you can become empowered and strong in the Lord, so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. A pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. So that you can bring your friends to heaven's gates, hell's flames. Amen. The word overcome here is the Greek word nikos. And it means to prevail or to conquer. This word is the word that describes an athlete that competes in a race and wins. So the way to overcome the world and the enemy is to overcome it with your faith. Your faith in him, your belief in him, your trust in him, in everything that he is. Pastor Mark preached something it doesn't leave me. When he speaks out of Isaiah 6, he preached about how all of a sudden, when Isaiah finally gets a revelation of how holy God is, in that moment of recognizing and discovering and getting revelation that God is a holy God, immediately he recognizes his sin, because revelation exposes what the problem is in your life. Does that make sense? So revelation exposes the sin because God is holy, so he recognizes that he is not holy. So you need to have faith. You need to have revelation. You need to be able to start to see what Jesus did, what Jesus said. If he said we must go out and lay hands on the sick, then we must. And here's the thing, guys. Don't put your faith in the miracle. Put your faith in the miracle worker. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Trust what his word says about him to be true. There's so much being taught today that just doesn't come out of the Bible. So the primary battle that we will have is the battle over our faith. Faith is so critical. The Bible says that without faith, we cannot please God. It is impossible to please God. God has called every single one of us. You are all called. God has saved you. He has redeemed you. You are washed in the blood. You have purpose and destiny. God has a plan for your life. But the enemy doesn't want you to discover it. He doesn't want you to fulfill it. He doesn't want you to think that you can actually have authority. He doesn't want you to understand that the battle's already been won. And when you command him to get out of your house, he needs to get out of your house. Let's talk a little bit about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to show you that in the Bible, I want to show you how important faith is. Jesus comes, he preaches the message of the kingdom. I shared this with you last week. The message of the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. How do we step into the kingdom? By faith. Four different occasions, Jesus told them, your faith has made you well. When he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven because of their faith. It is by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we are delivered. It is by faith that you are healed. It is by faith that we believe. When he saw his faith, he healed him. What does the enemy not want you to have? He doesn't want you to have faith. The enemy will do whatever he can to break down your faith. As soon as something goes wrong, it's his happy place when you blame God. He will do everything to take your faith from you. If we look in the book of Hebrews and walk through the patriarchs of the Bible, we will find everything that they achieved was done by faith. Hebrews 11, now we're not going to go there, but I'm going to read them to you because it'll take us long. But it says there, you can go look at it, Hebrews 11, by faith, the words were framed by his word. The worlds were framed by his word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken, so he did not see death. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab did not perish. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violent of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness became strong, became valiant in the battle. How did they do it? By faith. Who will believe? Who will actually believe his word is true? Who will believe in his promises? Who will believe what God says about you? Who believes we can take the city? Who believes we can take a nation? Who believes you can change your family? Who believes God can heal? Who believes God can deliver? Who believes God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Who believes it? Who has faith? Who knows that to be true? If you're not convinced, let me give you one more scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's take a look at that term, fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith does not mean that you won't go through some stuff. Fighting the good fight of faith doesn't mean you're not going to have some struggles. It means fight. It doesn't say lie back and have faith. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some stuff. I don't understand how they can teach that. Am I wrong? Is the word fight there or is it not? What does that mean? That means that there's a fight. That means that there's a battle. That means that there's a war. If I have to fight, that means I'm in a fight, right? Oh yes, there's rest in God. I know, I hear you. Yes, of course there's rest in God. But that's when you know who you are. You can never rest in Him if you don't know who you are. You're powerless. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So how does faith come? You guys are well trained. Faith comes by hearing. By hearing what? The word, the Rhema word. So when you get revelation, all of a sudden your faith begins to increase. Listen, everything you face, the Bible has an answer for it. Every circumstance, every challenge, listen, that is full of challenges. It is full of abuses. It is full of disappointment. It's full of that stuff. Every single one of those patriarchs that I read, it wasn't plain sailing. But they got through it. They finished the race. And how did they do it? They did it by faith. Amen. So let's take a look at it. The path of faith is oftentimes a fight to get to the end. The word fight in the Greek, the first word fight is the word agonizomai. Agonizomai, and it means a fight, a struggle, to exert oneself, to be combatant, to contend. So in other words, it means that there is a struggle, there is a fight, there is some combat that you're going to have to go into. You're going to be doing this. And the word good there is the word kalos. It means important. It means excellent. It means profitable. It means high quality. So he's saying you're going to be fighting an important, a high profitable, a very high quality fight. You need to go into warfare. You need to go into battle with the enemy. Over what? Amen. We'll get there in a minute. The second word for fight there is basically the first part of the word, which is agon. And it also just basically means struggle or fight or contest. So he's saying that you must fight. You must get into a struggle. You're going to get into a combat. You're going to get into contention. And you're going to fight a good fight. For what? A faith. Fight a good fight of faith. Why faith? Because that's what the enemy wants to steal from you. If he can get you to believe deception, if he can get you to believe a lie, if he can get you to not see yourself the way God sees you, if he can get you to feel weak, and if he can get you to feel insufficient, if he can get you to feel like you can't do it, he already begins to have victory. If he gets you to a place where you believe that it's okay to sin and it's okay to do this, listen, you begin to give legal ground to the enemy. The reality is you must always be in a fight. Amen. Amen. So the journey that we're on won't always necessarily be easy. We'll face challenges, but we're going to fight a good fight of faith. Amen. Now that we understand that the battle, the primary battle, is over our faith, the enemy desiring to steal our faith, let's begin to take a look at spiritual warfare and how it all comes together. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1. Are you guys all okay? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1. I'm going to show you three areas of warfare this morning that are so important. And then next week, we're going to get into it. But this week, I want you to walk away from here knowing and understanding that the battle is for faith. Guys, let me explain something to you. The Bible explains to us how we're supposed to live our married lives. If we don't obey it, we don't have faith in what he says. That's why our marriages fall apart. If we don't do what he says about our kids fall apart. If we don't live the way he says we should live, things fall apart. Right? It's really not that complicated, actually. But we struggle to have faith because the flesh rages against it, doesn't agree. And then obviously the enemy also desires to steal your faith. Does it make sense? Okay. Let's take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter, verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, I'm asking you nicely. I am pleading with you. This is important. He's saying, I want you to take note of what I'm about to say. I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we were walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Now, there are three things I want you to look at here. If you take verses 1 to 3, but specifically verse number 3, it makes a statement. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We live and we fight in this world. This world. So that means that even though we are in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We war in the spirit. Amen. But the fact is that the war is taking place here. So there's a war. We do not war according to the flesh. We war against the enemy. So we know that the war, the battle is not against individuals. The battle is not against flesh. We do not war with our flesh. In other words, when someone does something or something goes wrong, we mustn't rise up in our flesh. We need to rise up in the spirit. We need to take what God says. We need to use our faith in the Word of God, what we know to be true, and we need to begin to act that way. We need to begin to think that way. We need to begin to respond that way. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to discuss, and we're going to go into this very in depth over the next few weeks, is that we live and we fight in this world. The second thing, verses 4 to 5, is we live and we fight with powerful weapons. We live and we fight with powerful weapons. Verse number 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We live and we fight with powerful weapons. How many of you know that God has given us weapons to fight against the enemy? So when the enemy comes against you, when the enemy comes to steal from you, when the enemy attacks your children, when the enemy comes against your job, you need to be able to stand firm in your faith, and you need to know your weapons, and you need to fight with the weapons that you've been given. Come on, guys. The last thing we're going to look at is that we live and we fight as those under authority. You must be under authority to be able to fight. Because if you're not under authority, how can you submit to God? If I'm in Christ, that means I submit to Him. Amen. Now look at it. Look at what it says. Verse number 6. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we have to be obedient. We have to be under authority. And when we are obedient, then we have all authority to punish disobedience. Amen. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and is not your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Listen, we have to also be in Him, under authority, obedient to His word, and then we can go after the enemy. It requires faith for us to be able to go after the enemy. It requires faith for us to stay in our race. The enemy does not want you to believe, guys. And he will do anything he can to take you and to make you think that you don't have authority, that you don't have weapons, but the reality is that you do. You have everything you need in Him. You have been given access to the kingdom of God. And through faith, you can use everything that has been given to you to fight the good fight of faith, to fulfill your destiny, to fulfill your purpose. Amen. Now this week, I laid a foundation. I want you to leave here remembering that it is by faith, it is over faith, that the enemy desires to come against you. And when you come back next week, we're going to go into this more in depth. I want you to keep in mind that the enemy desires to come against you, come against your family, come against you in your marriage, come against you with your children, all that stuff. But the thing that he comes against more than anything is your faith. But this I want you to remember, and I want you to leave with this. This I'll close with. Don't forget, church, that Jesus has already overcome the enemy. The enemy has already been defeated. He's been stripped naked. Now all you need to do is be positioned in Him, obey His word, have faith in His word, and watch what a mighty army we'll become. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is true. We thank you, Father, that we have weapons, that we are on this earth and we are in a battle, Father. But Lord, that battle is what the enemy desires to bring against us. And Father, as we are seated with you, we're in you, we submit to you, we're under authority to you, we give our lives to you, we believe your word is true, Father. And as we submit ourselves to you, and Christ is now in us, and so it is, Father, that now we have authority over serpents and scorpions, and to defeat all the power of the enemy. And nothing really has anything in us if we're in you, and we're obedient to your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to have a hunger, and a desire, and a passion to seek after you more, to really hunger and thirst for your word, Father. Lord, I pray that our faith will not be moved, that the enemy that desires to come and steal our faith, Lord, that you will just raise up a standard against him, Father. And Lord, that we will stand firm in your word, Father, and take up the whole armor of God, that we will take up the loin belt of truth, the shoes of peace, Father, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And as we go into this over the next few weeks, Father, I pray that you will equip us, that you will empower us, that you will strengthen us, Father, and that we will never look at the enemy the same way again. For does it not say in your word that the day will come that we will look at him and say, is this the one that fooled the world? Is this the one that tricked the world? Father, we will look at him and be shocked at what a weak foe he is. For Father, in you, all things are possible. And I know that you have a plan for every single person in this place. I pray, Father, that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them, that you will increase the measure of faith that you have given us, Father, and that we will stand firm all the way to the end as we run our race, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Now I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father, and the communion with the Spirit will be with everyone as they leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.